Let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. While he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things that they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast him out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God.
So Jesus, as he so often does, goes off to a mountain to pray, and he brings Peter and James and John with him, which he doesn't usually do. And they all go up to the mountain. And while the disciples kind of start to fall asleep a little bit, and we see a little preview of what's going to happen at the Garden of Gethsemane, there are a lot of these little previews between what's happening here and what's coming when they get to Jerusalem. Jesus is suddenly surrounded in a cloud, and he has Elijah and Moses with him. Why Elijah and Moses? Elijah and Moses, two of the main prophets of the Hebrew Bible, both had what we call theophanies. Theophany, Theo, God. Fanny is an encounter, right? So an encounter with God. This whole season, it's not really a season, but these past Sundays after Epiphany, there's that Fanny again, an encounter with a supernatural or divine person, right? So Jesus showing his power throughout these weeks since Epiphany, and now up on the mountaintop, here he is with these two major prophets, Moses and Elijah. Moses' theophany also happens on a mountaintop. He's pretty despondent. He has gone up and met with God, and God has given him the Ten Commandments, which he takes to bring back down to share with the Hebrew people. And what does he find? He finds them dancing around a golden calf that they have formed from all of their jewelry. So he takes the Ten Commandments and he throws them down at them, exasperated and angry, and goes back up to the mountain. And God shows him his full glory. He says, re-chisel the, the tablets, and God shows him his full glory. And when Moses goes back down the mountain, he is shining beyond anything anyone has seen. And the people don't know what to do. They're afraid. And Moses has to wear a veil for the rest of, For the rest of his life. So his radiance, his infusion with God doesn't scare the people. Elijah also has this theophany occurrence. He, you remember, was speaking out against Ahab and Jezebel. Remember, Baal worshipers, especially Jezebel. And there was a big event that happened. They had a contest between all the priests of Baal over here and Elijah over here. And the contest was to set up an altar and have either Baal or God supply the fire, right? So the priests of Baal go first. So they set up their altar and they're doing all their chants and everything that they have to do, and nothing's happening. And Elijah, of course, is on the side heckling them. Maybe Baal is asleep. Maybe you should wait till morning when he wakes up, right? He's really like giving it to them. And they're getting frustrated, right? They're starting to sweat, and it's terrible. Finally, they give up. And it's Elijah's turn, and he steps up to the altar, and he's supposed to light it on fire, but he starts pouring water on it, and he's just making it, just showing that this is what God can do. And like that, the flames leap up and consume both Elijah's altar and the altar that the priests of Baal have set up, as well as all the priests of Baal, as well as a bunch of people who were standing around watching. Jezebel isn't very happy, and she sends out a warning and says, what happened to them will happen to you by tomorrow. And so he's afraid, and he runs off into the wilderness. It's noon. Do you see God anywhere? He runs off into the wilderness. He's despondent, he's afraid, and he prays to die. God, just kill me now. Because, you know, she's not just going to kill him. She's going to torture him, right? So he just take me. I can't take it anymore. And God says, I'm going to show you my glory, and that will give you the strength to carry on. So he sees God the way that Moses had seen God before him. So that's why they are there with Jesus during this conversation, talking about what they said, about what Luke calls Jesus' exodus. That's the Greek. Remember Exodus? So the Exodus is the Hebrews' liberation from slavery in Egypt. They exodus from Egypt to search the Holy Land, and they wander for 40 years. The significance of 40 keeps coming up in these stories, right? Moses up on the mountain getting those Ten Commandments, 40 days. Elijah also, I think it's 40 days where he's out in that wilderness. Next week, the lectionary takes us to Jesus' temptation of the devil in the wilderness. Temptation by the devil. Do you remember how long he's in the wilderness? Oh, very good. Why? I wish I had little gold stars for each of you. Well, Wesley stickers. You want a Wesley? Nobody wants a Wesley sticker. You want a Wesley sticker? Sandra. All right. Anyway, so the significance of this 40 days, this liberation, exodus, they depart from Egypt to come to the promised land, their liberation from slavery. Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses about his exodus, his departure, which is what he's setting his face now towards Jerusalem. The lectionary is confusing. it's set up. The lectionary is set up so that we'll go to the temptation in the desert next because it fits in with the start of Lent. But it's not chronological as it's written in the gospel in Luke. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. So Jesus at this moment has his eyes set forward on Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. He has now been infused with this godlike spirit. He is shining brighter than the sun, brighter than the sun. Unfortunately, the picture on the cover didn't translate very well into black and white, but you can look this up online. Did we put a reference of what it's from? Is it on the back? Good. So yeah, if you're inclined, if you go home, you can look it up. That's Salvador Dali's impression of the Transfiguration that he did for a Bible. But this incredible brightness and this light, he is fully infused now and he's ready to go and do what he has been anointed, called to do. And of course, Peter, our old friend Peter, you probably remember a few weeks ago when he was out fishing and Jesus said, you know, throw the nets over again. And he pulls them up and there are so much fish that the boat almost sinks. And do you remember what Peter says? I'm a sinful man. Go away. I can't take it. And here he is again. It's kind of the same. It's similar. Lord, it's a good thing we're here because we can build three little houses for you and Moses and Elijah, and we can lock you in there and you can stop scaring us. Or we can lock you in these things and then we can protect you and not have to share all this goodness with people down there who probably don't really deserve it, you know? So that's what happens. Then they go down the mountain and there's a man whose son is possessed by a demon, a vicious and violent demon. You heard the description, throwing him down, making him foam at the mouth. And none of the disciples are able to cast this demon out, even though Jesus has told them and given them the power to do so in his name, and they just can't do it. They don't have the hope to do it. They haven't felt this infusion of God's energy that Jesus has just received on the mountain. All the signs that they've seen for the past 6 weeks, turning water into wine, filling fishing boats with fish, all those signs has not been enough to convince them that they have this power to cast out demons. Demons, that's another very good metaphor for, I think, the oppression, the slavery, right? The demon takes over the body. So what Jesus does is liberate this child, person, the son, liberates him from this demon. The power of God is to liberate us from the slavery caught up in, thank you. I was going to say subjected to. Yeah, caught up in, subjected to by the world, by this demon-haunted world that we live in. Greed, commercialism, non-compassion, prejudice, hatred. What's it? Selfishness, right? All things that the world will pretty much tell you that's the way it has to be in the world. You can't give everything to everybody else because then you won't have anything else. You know, they take us away from this idea of the abundance that God gives us. Everything is scarce. There's not enough for everybody. You have to take yours and make sure that you get yours before anybody else gets theirs. That's what the world tells us every day. But that's not what Jesus is telling us. And I think these disciples, they really needed to get that infusion of this knowledge of knowing that the light of God, that is spreading out through Jesus to all of us, this way of living that Jesus teaches us. I lost the train. That is the way, that is our way. And now it is for us to take down those little shelters that we would put Jesus, Elijah, and Moses in and go out and invite people into these shelters. We could think of this building as a shelter in a way. How often, and I'm not saying this to, you know, hurt your feelings or anything, but how many of you have invited someone to church in the past 3 weeks? Thank you. Good. All right. So two out of 50. Three out of 50. Four out of 50. Do I hear five? It's getting better. Right. We're almost at 10%. We have experienced the love of God by coming here. We experience it in our communion with each other. We experience it at the table. the communion table. Another beautiful metaphor for the liberation that we experience from the slavery of the world. God shows us this new way through sacrifice. We have experienced this light. The light is here. I feel it. Do you feel the light, Marilyn? Say, do you feel the light, Nora? Do you feel the light, June? Who did you invite to church this week? Bob. I'm just saying. We have experienced this beautiful and awesome power, and it is for us to share it with the world, a world that so desperately needs it. And so I tell you now, as you go out into the world, on the verge of Lent, this will be a season for self-examination, for spiritual exercises and disciplines in preparation for Easter. And so I invite, that was what they did in ancient times. That's what this season of Lent was. It was preparation of new members to become part of this church, to part of this new way of living. So I'm inviting you this week to start thinking about how you are going to focus on bringing that light out into the world. How are you going to strengthen yourselves to be a vessel of that light? Because it's an immense, powerful, awesome light that we just can't do alone. And you need to participate in these spiritual exercises and disciplines to give yourself the strength to do it, to strengthen the hope and love inside you so that you can share it with others. Amen?
Amen.
Oh my gosh. I'm almost Pentecostal, right? No, almost.